Good to be here. All of this that was communicated this morning is very important. It's important that we communicate, keep the lines of communication open. So this is necessary, but this is what I'm excited about. So I am going to read immediately from the Word of God about our Father's love, why we're here, why we gather. Listen to this. With my whole heart, with my whole life, and with my innermost being, I bow in wonder and love before you, the holy God. Yahweh, you are my sole celebration. How could I ever forget the miracles of kindness you've done for me? You kissed my heart with forgiveness in spite of all I've done. You've healed me inside and out from every disease. You've rescued me from hell and saved my life. You've crowned me with love and mercy. You satisfy my every desire with good things. You've supercharged my life so that I soar again like a flying eagle in the sky. You're a God who makes things right, giving justice to the defenseless. You unveiled to Moses your plans and showed Israel's sons what you could do. Lord, you're so kind and tender-hearted to those who don't deserve it, and so patient with people who fail you. Your love is like a flooding river, overflowing its banks with kindness. You don't look at us only to find our faults, just so that you can hold a grudge against us. You may discipline us for our many sins, but never as much as we really deserve. Nor do you get even with us for what we've done. Higher than the highest heavens, that's how high your tender mercy extends. Greater than the grandeur of heaven above is the greatness of your loyal love, towering over all who fear you and bow down before you. Farther than from a sunrise to a sunset, that's how far you've removed our guilt from us. The same way a loving father feels towards his children, but that's just a sample of your tender feelings towards us, your beloved children, who live in awe of you. You know all about us, inside and out. You are mindful that we're made from dust. Our days are so few, and our monetary beauty so swiftly fades away. Ain't that the truth? Then all of a sudden, we're gone, like grass clippings, blown away in a gust of wind, taken away to our appointment with death, leaving nothing to show that we were here. But Lord, your endless love stretches from one eternity to the other, unbroken and unrelenting towards those who fear you and those who bow face down in awe before you. Your faithfulness to keep every gracious promise you've made passes from parents to children to grandchildren and beyond. You are faithful to all those who follow your ways and keep your word. God's heavenly throne is eternal, secure and strong, and his sovereignty rules the entire universe. Amen, amen, amen. That is the God that we serve. That is why we are here. That is why we gather in his name. Our God is eternal, secure and strong. Amen. So I am excited to be speaking this morning, excited that we are in this mission series. I'm loving this series. Nick is leading us so well with our vision and mission, seeing lives transformed by Jesus for his kingdom, being that big picture, and then our four anchors of how we translate that, how we make that happen through our mission, following Jesus together, living and loving like him. Our movement, Timothy talked about the movement of Christ and what that looks like. And I took, it's funny because I was telling him a little bit of what I was going to share this morning. And he said to me, were you here when I spoke? And I said, oh, I was away and I haven't had a chance to watch it online yet. He goes, yeah, sounds like it's pretty much the same. So I'm like, oh, great. That's awesome. Confirmation. You get to hear it again. But Timothy talked about Jesus's movement, that new world order. Following Christ's movement requires our movement. And then Nick spoke last week about our map. What are we known for? How are people going to recognize us? He spoke about community and peace, being in community, doing life together, being peacemakers, peacekeepers, and being known as individuals and a body of peace. And this morning, I get to speak about generosity and simplicity, being known as people who live generously and live simply. And these two go hand in hand. And this is what you'll find in the document that Nick was talking about under our map. Generosity. We believe in generosity. We are called to lead out of our own transformation and give out of who we really are in the unique ways that God has made each of us. We choose to serve and give generously to God and our brothers and sisters. And then under simplicity, we believe Jesus called us to a life of simplicity. We value uncluttered lives, which free us to love boldly, give generously, and serve joyfully. And if you were to go on to our denominational website, the Be in Christ website, you'll see that simplicity is one of our denomination's core values. And so I think almost word for word to that. So it's beautiful. We're tracking along together. But when I was thinking, I've been thinking a lot about our mission, following Jesus together, living and loving like him. And I was thinking about following Jesus and what that looks like. And I was reminded of the relationship with Jesus and the Father and Jesus and the Spirit, the Trinity, the three in one. And when you think about Jesus and his relationship with the Father. Like in Philippians 2, we read Jesus came and he came in submission to the Father. He came to pour himself out. We read all through the scriptures, Jesus said, I say what the Father tells me to say, and I'm here to do what the Father wills for me to do. And Jesus spoke with this authority because he was under the authority of the Father. And the relationship it's hard to understand. I have a hard time getting the Trinity, but it's beautiful when you look at it. And then Jesus' relationship with the Holy Spirit, with the Spirit, the personhood of the Holy Spirit. We read all through the Gospels that the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus. The Holy Spirit filled him, anointed him, led him, guided him, directed him, empowered him. And if that's the relationship Jesus had with the Holy Spirit, how much more do we need the relationship with the Holy Spirit? And so this is just exciting to me when I think about following Jesus, what all that looks like together. So we are going to start this morning with a very, very familiar passage of Scripture in Luke 10. And I was thinking about the being so familiar with certain portions of Scripture. And my prayer has been that even though we may have heard this story hundreds of times, just that we would lean in and we would press in and that we would have teachable hearts this morning to the Word of God. I have this sticky note that I kind of move around my Bible as I read, and it just simply says, I'm a student. I'm a student. I am praying that we will all have that that humility to say, God, teach me this morning. I want to hear from you. So let's just pray for that. Jesus, we come to you, and as we have already opened your word and as we are going to continue to just look at your word, I pray that you would just give us those teachable spirits to hear exactly what it is that you want us to hear, and that we would be open to receiving it. And that not only open to receive it, but that we would respond. I'm praying for responsive hearts here today, Jesus. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your example. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Okay, so Luke 10, 25. Just then a religious scholar stood before Jesus in order to test his doctrines. He posed this question, Teacher, what requirement must I fulfill if I want to live forever in heaven? Jesus replied, What does Moses teach? What do you read in the law? The religious scholar answered, It states, You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your passion, all your energy, and your every thought, and you must love your neighbor as well as you love yourself. Jesus said, That is correct. Now go and do exactly that, and you will live. Wanting to justify himself, he questioned Jesus further, saying, Well, what do you mean by my neighbor? Jesus replied, Listen, and I'll tell you. There once was a Jewish man traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho when bandits robbed him along the way. They beat him severely, stripped him naked, and left him half dead. Soon a Jewish priest, walking down the same road, came upon the wounded man. Seeing him from a distance, the priest crossed to the other side of the road and walked right past him, not turning to help him one bit. Later, a religious man, a Levite, came walking down the same road and likewise crossed to the other side to pass the wounded man without stopping to help him. Finally, another man, a Samaritan, came upon the bleeding man and was moved with tender compassion for him. He stooped down and gave him first aid, pouring olive oil on his wounds, disinfecting them with wine, and bandaging them to stop the bleeding. Lifting him up, he placed him on his own donkey and brought him to an inn. Then he took him from his donkey and carried him to a room for the night. The next morning, he took his own money from his wallet and gave it to the innkeeper with these words, "Take care of him until I come back from my journey. If it costs more than this, I will repay you when I return. So now tell me, which one of these three men who saw the wounded man proved to be the true neighbor?" The religious scholar responded, "The one who demonstrated kindness and mercy." Jesus said, "You must go and do the same as he." So we start our passage this morning with a lawyer, an expert of the law, a scribe, who it was his job to interpret the law of Moses. And so this lawyer stands up and he says to Jesus, "I have a question." And we can read very clearly that his intent was to try to catch Jesus, to try to trick him. His intention was definitely not to learn from Jesus. But the problem is with Jesus is you can't find a subject that he is not the ultimate expert in, right? And this guy didn't realize that he wasn't only talking to the author of the law, but he was speaking to the one who came to fulfill it. So Jesus, in his character, he can't deny who he is. He doesn't treat this guy as this guy deserves. He just says to him, okay, in his wisdom, he says, "Well, what does the law say? What does Moses say?" So basically, all through the scripture, you'll see somebody will ask Jesus a question, and he'll answer with a question back, basically saying, "Tag, you're it. You go first. You tell me, what does it say?" So the lawyer says, "Well, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus says, "Yep, cool. That's it." Well, he didn't say cool. He said correct. He said correct. That's it. That's right. And so, you know, the conversation really could have stopped there. It could have stopped there. But the lawyer wanted to justify himself. And his next question was actually an evasive tactic on his part. So he says, "Well, who is my neighbor?" And you can sense the tone change, right? When Jesus originally asked the question and the lawyer answered with the commandment, Jesus then didn't condemn him. We don't read that he said, "Well, you're not doing that. Go and do that." But the lawyer was condemned by his own words. And I mean, how often do we feel that way? How often do we feel judged or condemned? But really, it's coming from within. That's what's happening here. So when we get defensive, what do? It's very natural. We get argumentative. So he says, "Well, tell me, who is my neighbor?" And to this lawyer, to this expert of the law, he would honestly believe that God is the God of Israel, and my neighbor are Jews. But we see with Jesus that God is the God of grace, and our neighbor is anyone who is in need. So Jesus goes on to tell the story that we read. And he starts with, there was a Jewish man traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was robbed and left for half dead, okay? And so this route of the Jericho road, they would have been familiar with where Jesus was talking about. It was long stretches of rocky terrain, this road, and it's the perfect spot for robbers. It's the perfect spot for someone to come and rob and beat someone up and then be left for half dead. And this road from Jerusalem to Jericho is about 29 kilometers long. Okay, so the first person who comes by this man who is beaten and left half dead is a priest. And he would have been a descendant of the tribe of, a descendant of Aaron. And the next person who comes, and he leaves them, as we read. He walked by, just left them. The next guy who walks by is a Levite, who is a descendant of the tribe of Levi. And he would have, a Levite is an assistant or an attendant to a priest, so a religious man. And some scholars note that these men would have been on their way home from the most important life work that they would ever do, performing their brief tenure of service in the temple. And we read in Exodus 23, the words of the law, actually make their actions or their lack thereof even more incriminating for these two men who just simply walk by. Now, although if they had thought that he was dead, it would be important that they not contact any impurity, okay, any impurity by touching a corpse. So by avoiding him, they think that they are preserving their purity at the cost of the obedience to the law. So these men, the Levite and the priest, they were men of public character. Their roles obliged them to tenderness and compassion. But privately, we see something different. So then comes along the Samaritan man. And the Jews and the Samaritans, they hated each other. And culturally, it would have been absolutely unthinkable for a Samaritan to help a Jew. And N.T. Wright notes that the Jews and the Samaritans hated each other like poison. And it had gone on for hundreds of years. And it's still reflected today with the tension between Israel and Palestine. But this Samaritan man, he didn't take into consideration, as he saw that man laying on the road, broken and bleeding, he didn't take into consideration where he was from. He simply felt compassion. He felt compassion. The scriptures say, was moved with tender compassion for him. So if we break down the actions of this Samaritan, that's the first thing we see. We see that compassion was what moved him. It wasn't just a thought, and then he passes by. It translates into movement. This is what Timothy is talking about too. And this word here, eleos, it's an active word. And the general meaning is to have compassion or mercy on a person who in unhappy circumstances, implying not merely the feelings or the feelings of invoking sympathy, but it's an active desire to remove those miseries. So that's what we see in this man. That's what we see in the Samaritan. That compassion, he couldn't help but move, and it moved him. The next thing we see is, what did he do? Well, he's on this long stretch of this road, this rocky terrain. He simply used what he had. He used what he had on him. He would have had a man purse, and he's using the oil and the wine, and he's applying pressure to stop the bleeding. He's getting his hands dirty, right? Then he put his back into it. He was willing to use his energy, his time. This would have taken him away from where he was going. And he lifts the guy up, and he carries him. He's willing to use his resource, his mode of transportation, his donkey. And he carries him to get help. And that's the next thing he does, is he enlists help. He goes to the inn. And you know, I think so often, sometimes what prevents us from reaching out to someone is fear. It's fear that I'm not going to be able to meet that need, right? Well, I love how he took him to the inn, and he says, "Will you take care of him until I return?" Just because we're helping someone doesn't mean that we have to do it all. You just walk with the person. You carry them to get the help that they need. Maybe you take them to their counseling appointments. You don't have to be the counselor. You take them to their doctor's appointments. You don't have to be the doctor, but you're willing to put your energy and your time and your resources into it. And then he put skin in the game, right? He opened his wallet. He opened his own wallet. He was willing to invest in that person. He was willing to invest. And when we think about what he used the practical things that he had. He used, again, he used his time. He used his brain, thinking, okay, I need to get some help here. I can't handle this by myself. And he used his wallet. He used his own resources. And all of that was motivated by compassion. All of it was motivated by compassion. So when we look at this parable, the story Jesus talked about, we can honestly spend a whole sermon on any of these people, right? We could look at the priest and the Levite, and we could spend an entire message on them. Because, you know, we do think of the Good Samaritan in a moral sense, but there's a deeper, further moral here that we can't overlook. We don't have time to go into today, but we can't overlook it. There's a lesson here in racial and religious prejudice. And that's something that could be explored, and we could spend our time looking at that. We could spend our time this morning relating to the man who's on the road, who's been left for half dead, who's been beaten, who's wounded, and where Jesus has come along and has healed us and paid our debt. We could spend the message talking about that. But today I want us together to look at the Samaritan and who he was motivated by compassion. He crossed the street and became the true, generous neighbor. And you'll note that the lawyer at the beginning of this passage asked Jesus, you know, that question, well, who is my neighbor? Jesus ends the story, right, by saying, well, he says it right here. So now tell me, which one of these three men who saw the wounded man proved to be the true neighbor? He flipped it. So as I was praying about this morning and where the Lord wanted us to go together, I just have these conversations with God. It's how we roll. And he was, you know, revealing some things to me. And I was like, really, God? It seems so simple. And he said, yeah, just keep it simple. And I said, really? And he said, yeah. But the more I pondered the scripture and the more time I spent with God, I see that the message that God has for us this morning is very simple. But there's layers of depth and beauty if we will really go there. So as I read the scriptures and as I see it, if you are a Christ follower, if you have chosen Jesus to be your Lord, if you've said yes to God, you've had a Psalm 103 moment. You've had that moment where you've said, you know, God, you don't look at me just to find my faults. You're tender-hearted and compassionate. Your love stretches from one eternity to the other. You don't treat me as I deserve. You know me inside and out. We've had moments where we said, yes, like, God, you have kissed my heart with forgiveness. In spite of all I've done, you've crowned me, you've healed me, you've rescued me. And we have this Psalm 103 moment where we just say, yes, Jesus, thank you, thank you. And we could go around the room, and that moment for all of us would look different because our stories are so unique, and how he speaks to us is so unique to who we are and how we hear him. But we have this moment where we say, yes, Jesus, thank you, and I accept your love, and I accept that you have kissed my heart with forgiveness. And then what happens is the Lord works in our hearts, right? And he continues to transform us and mature us. And he says, okay, so I want you to take another step. I want you to see me not only as your Savior, but I want you to see me as your Lord. I want you to put me first. And this place here is a place of surrender. This is a place of daily choices of obedience. This is a place of worship. And this is a place, honestly, I think we are in our whole lives. Because I don't know about you guys, but I will surrender something to God, and then I take it back. And I'll give it over, and then I take it back. And it's this thing. And then if I do receive this, you know, after working with the Lord on areas in my life, receive freedom in an area, the Lord will say, okay, Heather, so now we need to go here. And so this place is a place of putting God first all throughout our lives. These are the daily choices, and these are the daily choices that matter. This place matters. This is a place of constant surrender. And you know, we're talking about generosity this morning, and I was thinking about putting God first. And I'm going to go there with our money, with our resources. And you know, the way I grew up in a home, my parents took us to church every single Sunday. And then I remember every Sunday, my dad at the kitchen table writing a check and it going in that white envelope. And this is what was modeled to me. And I remember sitting as a little girl and the offering plate would be passed every Sunday. And there were times I'd look at my dad and he'd hand it to me and I would put it in the plate. And I couldn't articulate it then, but I knew this was worship. Giving God, placing God first. This was worship. This was a place of worship. And it's a step of obedience and surrender with our money. And you know, it's interesting because I've been doing a lot of reading and talking to people, and you know, there is some that say, you know, that's that tithe thing, that's the old covenant. We're under the new covenant now. But what I see about God dealing with our money and with our hearts is it's always been about our hearts. It's always been about putting him first. And I mean, you look at how, you know, God with Cain and Abel, talking about their offerings, and it was all about their hearts. And that was long before the law was written. Going to Jesus' words, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You put your treasure into my kingdom, your heart will be there. I care about your heart. You put your treasure into my church, well, your heart will be in my church. It's always been about putting him first, and it's always about our hearts. And it's interesting, because what was modeled to me when I came into adulthood and when I had to start making decisions for how I was going to live my life, can I be honest? I struggled. I can give you 101 reasons why I didn't want to tithe. And the Lord was saying, really, Heather? Really? Are we going to do this song and dance? Are we really going to do this? And I had to make a decision for myself. So what has been modeled to you or what you've never seen modeled to you, every single one of us at a point in our life, we need to make a decision. We need to make a choice for ourselves. Am I willing to put God first? Am I willing to surrender, to obey, to worship him with my best, with the first fruits? And then what Jesus does is, as this maturity and as this transformation continues in our life, he's like, okay, so let's keep going. Let's keep going. And I want my spirit to just flow, to flow through you, to the point where you just become a channel of generosity. And Jesus is like, oh, I know that I'll nudge her because she listens. Or I'll whisper in his ear because I know that he sees that it's all mine. And we become this place where this person who keeps our eyes on Jesus, and the generosity just flows. It's over and above what God gets first. This is over and above. This is in abundance. And we come to this place where we're like, yes, yes, I wanna be that channel that it just comes in and it goes right out. With my time, with my energy, with my resources, with all of it, Lord. I just want to keep my eyes on you, Jesus. And we here, this is where we run across the street to our neighbor who's broken and burdened. And we're like, yeah, I'm here. I'm here. And I just want to say, there's this caution in this place, because the most important thing with being radically generous is we have to keep our eyes on Jesus. We have to keep our eyes on Jesus, because I'm telling you, there will always be someone who should have stopped. There will always be that priest and that Levite who walk right by. There will always be people who are better connected, more resourced, have better giftings, have more time, have more money. But we, you and me, we are the unlikely choice that God has put on the road. We are the ones that he is choosing to use. We are the unlikely choice. And I just encourage us to keep our eyes on Jesus, because it can get very discouraging when we look around and we see, well, they should have stopped. They should have, da-da-da. We lose the joy of the generosity that can flow. We lose the joy of being the one that says, yes, God, use me. I'll cross the street to my neighbor. And so you can see this progression of growth and maturity and transformation. Jesus being our Savior, teaching us to surrender and take steps of obedience into this place where generosity just flows out of us. And you may be like, you know, Heather, that's great. That sounds awesome. It sounds good in theory. But what about life? What about life? All the stuff that's going on in my life that I have to carry, that I'm dealing with. Well, I have an illustration. Okay, so these boxes are going to represent things that happen in our lives. Don't mind my pathetic creative ability, because it's really not that good. So there's things that in life that we just are just part of our lives, right? And so this box is going to represent all the stuff that goes on in our minds, all the stuff that we carry in our minds and our hearts, right? The concerns, the thoughts, the worries, the fears, the anxiety, all of it, okay? This is what is represented in this box. Then we have stuff in our lives that are simply just our possessions, our stuff that our mortgages, our car payments, our stuff. Just stuff. Some of it's great blessings, it's good. Some of it is not good, and it takes up too much of our resources and too much of our time. But this just represents the stuff that we deal with in life, okay? Then we have the too ugly box. And let me explain this one. This is where, okay, so we have friends, and we moved them a lot. Like from their first apartment to their second, to their first house to their second. And there's this box, and it was labeled the too ugly box. And I said to my girlfriend, I'm like, what is this? She goes, well, it's the stuff, you know, that I don't put on display, but I can't get rid of. It's the stuff my mother-in-law gave me. So I was like, oh, okay, I get it. And so we moved this too ugly box, and it was literally labeled the too ugly box. And so we moved this box to the next place. And when we moved them again, it was still there, it was still unpacked, and it was just heavier. We moved it again, It was still there, it was still unpacked, and it just kept getting heavier and heavier. Every single one of us have a too ugly box in our lives. We all have it, right? We all have those secrets, those burdens, that stuff that we don't want to put on display for the world to see. But we just keep carrying it. And as the years go by, it just gets heavier and heavier and heavier. So, as I see it, this is the stuff that we just walk around with every single day, right? It's life. It's our reality. Some of it good, some of it not so good. The problem is when I pick this up, and this is what I'm carrying, if I can balance it, okay? This is what I'm carrying. All of a sudden, obviously, I can't see you. I can't see if you are sitting in your chair and you're crying. I can't see if you're lying on the side of the road and you're broken and you're bleeding. I can't see you. And let's just say for argument's sake, I'm like Mr. Gadget and my head can spin around the side of these boxes and I can actually see you. And for argument's sake, let's just say I even have the ability to feel compassion for you, compassion that moves me. I still don't have the ability to bend down and help you. I don't have the ability to lift you up when I'm carrying all of this stuff. I don't have the ability to get my hands dirty, and I sure don't have the ability to reach my wallet. So as I see it, and as I believe the Lord would have us, I think we need to start laying some stuff down. We need to start simplifying our lives. So the first thing we do is we lay down our worries, our fears, our anxieties, and we give them over to Him. We cast our cares upon Jesus. And then I believe that the Lord is calling us to live uncluttered lives. And it's time that we give over our stuff. We give it to Him. Doesn't mean it's wrong. It doesn't mean it's bad. It just means it's His. So if He wants us to use our house for Him, we will. If He wants us to use our boat for Him, we will. Some of it, yeah, it is taking up too much of our resources. And we do need to declutter. But so, it's just a place of surrender, of giving Him everything, making Him first. And for some of us, there comes a time when we need to actually start unpacking the too ugly box. It's time we open it up and dive in and deal with that stuff. Deal with the stuff that we carry around that weights us down. I'm going to ask Timothy and the worship team to come up. And you know, I don't know where we're all at today, but I do believe that whether we're having a Psalm 103 moment, a realization of just how beloved we are by God Almighty, my prayer has been this week that you would say, yes, I receive that, Jesus. I receive that love and that forgiveness. And I don't know if you're at the place in your life where you're like, oh, I don't want to surrender. I don't want to give it over. But you know that He's calling you to walk in obedience. My prayer has been that you'll say, yes, God, it's yours. I'll put you first. I don't feel like it, but God, I know that this is a step of obedience that I need to do. Or I don't know if you're over here and you're just sitting there and you're like bouncing because you just know that the Lord has placed someone upon your heart that you can just have this generosity just flow to. My prayer is that you keep your eyes on Jesus and you listen and you obey. And whether you need to simplify and declutter your life by laying down your worries and your fears, your anxieties, all the stuff that takes up so much of our minds, all the stuff that keeps us distracted from even being able to see our neighbor. If that's you this morning, my prayer is that you will say, yes, Lord. And the beautiful thing about this, too, is that this is where we do life together. This is where following Jesus together. You know what? You guys face me here on Sunday mornings. What if we turn our chairs around and face each other and say, okay, so how do you deal with anxiety? How do you deal with all of the stuff that keeps us distracted? How do you simplify your life when I'm in over my head? How do I do that? Will you walk with me? I've got like this stuff, this garbage in my life that I need to deal with. This is the beauty of following Jesus together. And my prayer is that as we stand, why don't you guys stand right now? My prayer is this morning that as we worship, if you are feeling the Holy Spirit speaking to you, if you are feeling the nudge, the whisper of surrender, of putting him first, my prayer is that your answer will be yes, Lord, and you will respond. I want to provide an opportunity for prayer. Prayer that, just that step of, there's just something about taking a step out. There's nothing magical about it, but there's just a confirmation. And together, we follow Jesus. And may we be known as individuals, as families, as a church that is so generous and have made choices to simplify our lives so that we have the ability to run across the street to our neighbor and the generosity will just flow. That's our prayer. So team's going to lead us. If that's you this morning, I just encourage you to step out. God is good. Let me pray for us. Jesus, we love you. We love you. I thank you, God, for how you speak. I thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit. And I pray for every single person who's here right now. And as you are speaking, because I believe that you are, I believe that you are speaking to your children. I believe that you are showing them the areas where they need to simplify, where they need to declutter. You are showing them what areas that they need to surrender to you. You are showing them that you want them to be generous. You want us to trust you. You want our faith to increase. God, I pray that as you speak to the hearts of your children, that we will respond in faith and in obedience. We love you, Jesus.